Acts chapter 16 is where we stopped last week as we're studying through the book of Acts. Someone remind me why they had to come together for this council in Acts chapter 15. What was that council about? What were they discussing? Help me out. Hopefully somebody was listening. Thank you, Rex. Why did they come together and have this big meeting of the apostles there at the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to consider what? Help me out. Thank you, Annette. Circumcision and what else? Mark? Keeping the law. So who was trying to tell who to do what? So the Jews, the saved Jews, were trying to tell the saved Gentiles that it's good that they got saved, but that wasn't enough. They had to add to their salvation by keeping the law, getting circumcised. And so all the apostles and leaders came together to contemplate what to tell these Gentile churches, and we saw them give their answer there in chapter 15 of Acts. And then as part of the next missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, they delivered this epistle or this letter from the apostles to the churches to tell them, this is the answer to your dilemma. Don't let these Judaizers trouble you anymore. You are Gentile Christians. You are not bound to keep the law. Well, neither are Jewish Christians for that matter. And why is that? Why are we not bound to keep the law? Remind me. Or do we have to keep the law? Because you're being real quiet. Why do we not have to keep the law, Brother Mark? Yes. And if Christ re-mentions Old Testament law, then it becomes our law, doesn't it? The commandments of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. But the law itself, primarily what we call the books of Moses. Let's go to Colossians 2 while we're chatting. The books of Moses, which are made up of the first five books, often called the Pentateuch, it has been fulfilled. But another way of describing it here in Colossians chapter 2, who would read 13 and 14? We'll just remind ourselves about this great truth regarding the law for Christians. Anybody? Pastor Shannon, would you read that for us? Colossians 2, 13, 14.
And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross.
Amen. So blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, what? Nailing it to his cross. The law was nailed to the cross. Now, if Jesus Christ gave his commandment, we have to fulfill that commandment. It's not an option. It's a commandment. So the apostles considered the question. They wrote these letters. They sent them by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. And then, of course, Silas and Mark. Remember, they had that bit of a split there at the end of Acts chapter 15. And went their separate ways. So, just before we dive into 16, why did they go their separate ways? What did they argue about? Remember, Paul and Barnabas were a team. Great things happened there in the early parts of Acts 15. Why did Paul and Barnabas part ways? Anybody remember? They had a disagreement over what?
Circumcision.
Jackie? Right. They had a disagreement over John Mark, who had at one point along the way in their first missionary journey kind of given up and left. And Paul said, that's it, we're not giving him a second chance. Barnabas, of course, being the son of consolation, said, we need to give him another chance. And the Bible says the dissension was so strong between them that they went their separate ways. Verse 39 of 15, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren and the grace of God. So they went separate directions. And then we studied it last week and saw how later on in Paul's ministry, John Mark was back with Paul. And so obviously Paul had repented of his attitude and accepted John back into his ministry, and then they traveled together yet again. So that last week we dove into chapter 16, got started, and we saw how God was blessing their ministry. The churches were growing. Notice verse 5, as the churches were established in the faith, increased in number daily. Daily, what a word. If the church is growing daily, that's pretty exciting. Amen. So we'll dive into 6 and onward where we finished last week. First, we'll start with a word of prayer. Let's do that. Lord, we pray for your wisdom. We love you and thank you for this privilege to open your word together. We pray you'd guide us in your truth. Lord, that you'd be glorified in this time in your word. You'd use it in our hearts to change us. And so may we open our hearts to hear from you. And may you get all the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw last week how the Bible says there in verses 6 and 7 that God forbade them to go into Asia. And then it says that they said, well, fine, if you don't want us to go into Asia, then we'll go into Bithynia. And the Bible says the Spirit suffered them not. And then we studied about how the Holy Spirit will lead us if we will yield to Him. He will guide us. The Bible says we're to be filled with the Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. So we are commanded to be walking in the Spirit. The Bible says, remember we looked at Romans 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so these men were filled with the Spirit of God, and God was leading their steps about where to go, where not to go. Because remember, there was no wrong place to go. Any city they chose hadn't heard the gospel yet, because Christianity is just getting started around the world. But God's giving them specific direction. Can you think of any other time where God specifically told someone to go to a specific place in our earlier chapters? There were a few, but can you think of any? Pardon?
The Ethiopian.
Thank you. Acts chapter 8. Remember, God said to Philip, go into the desert. You know, here Philip's having this fruitful ministry in this town, and God said, now I want you to go into the desert where there's no people. But there happened to be the Ethiopian eunuch reading, just by happenstance, Isaiah 53. And he said, who is this? And Philip was able to preach Jesus. He got saved. He baptized him. Went back to Ethiopia. Who knows what happened after that? Because the Bible says he served the royalty directly, this man that got saved. So God had a plan. And he said to Philip, I want you to go talk to that one man. And God will direct us as well. So we finished there at verse 9. The Bible says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul had a vision during the night. We might call it a dream, but God was directing him through this vision. And in the vision, a man of Macedonia said, come over and help us. And it says, verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So there's how many countries in the world? 200 and I don't know the number now, 260. Over 80 of them still don't have a fundamental missionary. Think about that. After 2,000 years. And we looked in Colossians 1 that in the time of the apostles, the gospel had gone around the world. But that's no longer true, and there are people that need our help, amen? And we need to be praying for these countries. We need to be, as we do, sending missionaries and supporting them. And praise God for people that will go, because they need our help. They need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the best way we can help them, is to tell them about Christ. If you go to Acts 26, Paul was recounting his call from God. And here he kind of summarized what his purpose was and what our purpose is. Who would read 26:18 of Acts? This is where Paul later on was defending himself and recounting, why did God call me? What did he call me to do? Who would read that? Mr. Scott?
To open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Amen. To open their eyes, to turn them from the power of darkness unto light. That's why we're here. To tell them the good news of Jesus Christ so they can be turned from the power of darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. So, Paul understood that. We need to understand that. After they saw the vision, verse 10, they endeavored to go into Macedonia. By the way, there's a town in Macedonia. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Philippi. Do you think the Philippians were thankful that Paul listened to the vision? I do. Because great things happened in Philippi. So they endeavored to go into Macedonia, and that's exactly what they did. They said, if that's where God wants us to go, that's where we'll go. Verse 10, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Specifically, the Macedonians. God wants us to preach the gospel to everyone. Amen? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. From Mark 16. But Paul said this was specific. God wants us specifically to go into Macedonia. So they went into Macedonia. And what do you think happened? People got saved. Praise God. So let's pick up there and continue reading. Who would read then? From verse 11 on down to verse 15. And we'll get started on our next section. The volunteers, 11 to 15. Thank you, Pastor Shannon.
Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course through Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us.
And we've talked about this before in New Testament days. How long did they wait after they got saved to get baptized? Did they take a 10-week course on getting grounded in the Word of God? Did they wait till they were a certain age? No. As soon as they got saved, if it was possible, they got baptized. Even the eunuch in the desert. As soon as there was water, he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And of course, Philip says, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So immediately Lydia got baptized. And did you notice who else? Her household. This is called the beginnings of a baby church in Philippi. Lydia was the beginning. And of course, Philippi became a great church. And now, 2,000 years later, we still get to read the epistle that Paul later wrote back to the church at Philippi, the epistle to the Philippians. And what a blessing that book is to us. It all started with Lydia. And that's how it works, isn't it? One family at a time. And praise God, a church got established there in Philippi. But are we going to face resistance when we set out to serve God and tell people about Jesus Christ? Who knows the verse in the Bible that says, if you'll become a Christian and serve God faithfully, you won't have any troubles? Can you quote that for me? Or how about the one that says you'll be rich and healthy and never have money troubles or health issues again? Or that you'll not have any battles or resistance if you set out to serve Christ? It's not there, is it? And as we'll be talking in the morning service, the more we set out to serve the Lord, the more resistance there is. And so here we have a church getting established, people getting saved, great things happening. The devil's still alive, and the devil does not want people to hear the gospel. He does not want churches to get planted. So, sure enough, we have resistance here in Philippi. So let's read about that. Who would read 16 to 19 to get us started? 16 to 19, any volunteers? Thank you, Brad. And 19.
When the martyrs saw that the hope of the gains was gone, they put Paul's eyes and threw them into the marketplace.
So the resistance isn't just the woman. Now the whole town's going to get involved because the woman actually made money for her handler, however you want to word it. So this woman had what's called a spirit of divination. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18, see what God has to say about divination so we understand it. Who would read Deuteronomy 18:10? Any volunteers? Deuteronomy 18:10. Thank you, Eileen. So notice how he's lumping together divination, observer of times, enchanter, and witch. That goes on to say, and charmer, and familiar spirits, and a wizard, and a necromancer. We don't hear a lot about those things today, but the devil's still alive, and the devil still has his helpers. Amen? And didn't the Bible tell us in 1 John 4? What? Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Try the spirits. Paul understood, because Paul had this gift of discernment from the Holy Spirit. He understood that this woman had this spirit of divination, but it wasn't a spirit from God. It was a spirit from the little g God. We understand the difference, right? Does the devil have supernatural power? Absolutely. And we must never forget that. But we also must never forget that he's been defeated and we're on the winning side. Amen? Greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. 1 John 4:4. So, the Bible tells us divination's not allowed. Test the spirits. Why does God allow these things to happen? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 13, since we're already in Deuteronomy. If you turn back, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So it's important to understand in this passage that God says it came to pass. So this isn't upfront an obvious false prophet, because we have plenty of those. People who make a prophecy and then it doesn't happen. Well, that's easy. That's a simple test. This actually came to pass, whether he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. So he's using the fact that it came to pass as a way to try to lead people away from God, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet, that dreamer of dreams. Look at this next phrase. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. As we enter the latter times, which you talked about last week, and of course once the tribulation comes, the devil's miracles will increase. We know that from Scripture. And he will use those, if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to lead people astray. not to lead people to God. Now remember, we talked about this, but during tribulation period, the people are going to be worshiping the Antichrist. When they do, are they going to say, "All hail the Antichrist"? Is that what they're going to be saying? No. Who will they believe they are worshiping? God. This is what the devil's wanted since his fall, is to be worshipped as God. And he will get it for that short time, just a couple of years. Notice verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, is worshipped so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is what the devil will do during tribulation. He will sit in the temple in Jerusalem, and people will believe they're worshiping God when they're actually worshiping the devil through the Antichrist. But notice on down in the chapter, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. What is the purpose of his powers and the signs and the lying wonders? To lead people away from God, not lead people to God. And then if you go to Matthew 24, Jesus gave us a warning as well. Remember Matthew 24 and 25, where Christ's answer to the disciples' questions, what will be the sign of that coming at the end of the world? And Jesus summarized those final times for us in these two chapters. And notice 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. So there's going to be a resurgence of the miracles. We saw them during the times of the apostles, of course. We saw them with Elijah and Elisha. We're going to see it. We're not going to see it personally if you're saved, but you'll get to watch it maybe. I don't know. But it will happen here on earth again under the devil's rule, if you will, of this earth. And this will all be to lead people astray. So Paul recognized that this spirit of divination was not from God, that this woman had. And so he took care of it. But before he did, I want us to understand something in verse 17 of our passage, Acts 16. The thing that she was saying wasn't evil. Isn't that interesting? I call that doing right in the wrong spirit. Remember the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 11, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. See, the devil doesn't want people to look at him as the bad guy. He wants to be the good guy. And his helpers as well. So is it possible to do right, to do good things, but you're not doing them through the power of the Holy Spirit? Of course. All the time. There's people all around the world doing good things for others. People giving their lives to be a blessing and a help to others. It's happening all over the world. Does that earn them a place in heaven? Of course not. Salvation's by grace. And if they're not saved, they're going to go to hell just as fast as a mass murderer. Right? Here this woman is saying the right things, but she's using the spirit of divination to do it. But what was she doing? She was earning money for her masters. But what is she saying? These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. They were. They were the servants of the Most High God, and they were showing people the way of salvation. So it is possible to do right in man's eyes, but not necessarily, it's not necessarily God's will if it's not being done in God's Spirit. We must be make sure that we're doing things in the Spirit. Amen? Let's look at Galatians 5 and understand this. That's what I meant earlier when I was talking about walking in the Spirit. It is possible to do good works in your own strength, in your own flesh. And when you do that, you are not earning anything. And I believe that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read about the wood and the hay and the stubble. That's doing things with the wrong motive, wrong spirit. Notice Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. If you're born again, you live in the Spirit. Because He lives in you. You are His temple. But that doesn't automatically guarantee that you're walking in the Spirit. That requires us to yield, doesn't it? That requires us to empty ourselves and let Him fill us and guide and control our lives. So walking in the Spirit is our challenge. We already live in the Spirit. But as Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And like we looked at before in Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This woman was not being led by the Spirit of God. She was being led by the spirit of divination, which is from the devil. And so it makes you stop and wonder if things happen even today, 2,000 years later, that may sometimes appear supernatural. Does that immediately guarantee that it's from God? That's the question. Is it possible that the other God, the God of this world, little g, might be empowering them? And that's why it's so important that it has to line up with this. Amen? How many times do people claim that they're doing stuff in the name of God, but it's contrary to the Word of God? Or they're making claims, and they're making these claims in the name of God, but they're contrary to the Word of God. Would God ever contradict His own Word? Of course not. Because the Holy Spirit is God. So the God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to contradict the Word of God, which is the written form of Christ, who is the Word. That's impossible. God wouldn't contradict His Word. So if people say, well, this is from God, but they're contradicting the Word of God, is it from God? No. Now, it's hard to say that, isn't it? Let me give you just one example. And I'm only just using it as an example. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Okay, so don't get upset. I've had many people come to me and try to claim that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You've probably heard that yourself. Every now and then you hear that. That's the extreme version of Pentecostalism, charismaticism, whatever you want to call it. Whenever they do that, I just go straight to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14, and I just say, listen, if you have the gift of tongues, great. Go to Papua New Guinea, find a tribe that's never heard the gospel, and preach the gospel. Because you don't have to go to language school because you have the gift of tongues, so go do it. Get out of Rotorua and go somewhere where you can preach. Amen? And use your gift. Great. I'm not going to argue with them about the tongues, but then I go to 1 Corinthians 14 and I say, however, if you do have the gift of tongues, and if your church has the gift of, if your people in your church have the gift of tongues, they will definitely follow the Word of God. Amen? And they will, of course, say amen. And then I just walk through the 7 rules that God gave for speaking in tongues in church. And normally you're okay for the first few, but then when you get to the 7th one, which is at the end of the chapter, which says what? No women. They're to keep silence in the churches. And the context of that statement is tongues and prophecy. And then they always go really quiet, because I've never known of a Pentecostal or charismatic church where the women don't speak in tongues. Has anybody ever known of that? I haven't. And that shuts them down, or gets them really angry. It depends. But I've had them slam doors, had them yell at me, or just get quiet. But God doesn't contradict His Word. So I put forward to you in that one example, there's no way that God would motivate a woman who has the gift of tongues to speak in tongues in a public assembly in direct contradiction to God's Word. God just wouldn't do it. But they're claiming God is doing it, right? Every Sunday. So who's right? This has to be right. Amen? God doesn't contradict His Word. That's just one example. So what I'm saying is we have to be careful. We have to be ready to discern. Because as we saw last week, we're in the latter times, and it's just going to get worse until the trumpet blows. Things are just going to keep going downhill spiritually. We have to be prepared, because the devil's still active, and his helpers are still active, and he's still going to be stirring up trouble. And we need to be ready. We need to have the discernment. And the only way we're going to get that is to study this book, as we read in Hebrews 5 and other places. So Paul was grieved, verse 18. He turned to the Spirit and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Why is God using the word he instead of it? It's a good place to stop that question. Why? Why he instead of it? Pastor Shannon? Okay, they were all male, but this spirit is a created being. It's not just some force. Like the Jehovah's Witness try to tell us, the Holy Spirit's just a force. He's not really a person. I'm sorry, but he is a person, and so is this spirit of divination a person, and that's why God in his word wrote the word he. He came out of her, not it came out of her, because this is a created being that had possessed this woman or was empowering this woman with this divination ability. And Paul, of course, has got God's power and this amazing gift, and he can just speak, and that spirit of divination has to obey because he's got the authority of Jesus Christ behind him. And it says he came out the same hour. He came out. The spirit of divination came out. So that's a good place to stop and have some discussion next week. And as we'll see, then the devil used this to stir up the town because it came down to money. Now her masters aren't going to make as much money because she has lost her spirit of divination. And people came and paid her money to divine. And she's just lost that ability. Any thoughts or questions before we close?